Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath, and welcome to our spring service for 2024. Now, I know some people don't like to be the center of attention, they don't like recognition, but we must express our appreciation to the worship committee and also Helen Christian for her effort in organizing today's program, particularly the arrangement that we have here on the stage. Isn't it beautiful? And I know many people chipped in. Remember last Sabbath or a couple Sabbaths ago, Helen made requests for persons to donate. So this represents our entire church, not just the work of one person, but Helen brought it together. We want to say thank you to her and all those who helped to contribute to the beauty of our service today. And the message I have captioned, "Let joy spring forth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of joy. And as we open your word today, Father, we pray that we may celebrate you and your goodness towards us. And may our hearts be glad and rejoice. Bless your word, bless your people who, as we await your word, Father, and may it nourish us and strengthen us to live day by day for you, is our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. When was the last time you expressed joy? Think of it. Don't answer the question, but think of it in your mind. When was the last time? Joy is mentioned in the Old Testament over 400 times. From creation, the book of Job captures in Job chapter 38, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What is joy? You may ask. Joy isn't happiness. Did you know that? Happiness is based on what is happening around you. When things are going well and you have positive feelings and positive emotions, because things are going well, this is what happiness is. But joy remains constant even in the midst of suffering. And we will dig into the biblical understanding of joy as we go through today's message. And I would pray and I would love for each of us to experience God's word today with joy in our hearts and joy on our faces. Amen? Amen. Let me see you put on your best smile. And can you keep it throughout the whole sermon? Or is that too difficult because your face will begin to hurt? Let there be joy in our hearts. Let there be joy in God's house today. Joy is an emotion that is acquired by the anticipation, the acquisition, or even the expectation of something great or something wonderful. And Christians are classed as people of faith. And we know the definition of faith, the substance of things what? Hope for, and the evidence of things not seen. That's the biblical definition from the book of Hebrews. And so for the Christian, even though you have not received it yet, even though you are going through a tough time, you can still have joy because you know one day by and by, God will make things better. Joy can be described, biblical joy, that is, as exhilaration or delight or sheer gladness. And it can result from great success or a very beautiful or wonderful experience. Maybe a wedding, the birth of a newborn baby, a graduation, or some other occasion in life. But the definition the world holds is not nearly as amazing as biblical joy. Did you know that joy is a gift? Did you know that? Why do I say so? Because I must remind you very quickly that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul mentions some of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. He gives us a complete list of the fruit of the Spirit. And we know them very well, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, number one. It's all over the Bible. God is love. For God so loved the world. But right after love comes what? Joy. It's right up there. Very important. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, the Bible says, there is what? No law. There is no law against joy. There is no restriction for joy. There's no saying we don't have joy here. Because joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is something that grows. The Holy Spirit is planted in our hearts. And the fruit of the Spirit, all of them, including joy, they grow forth. And they do what? Bear more fruit. And it's the Holy Spirit, let's not forget, that gives us these fruits, including joy. So how can joy be a good thing? How can rejoicing be something that is frowned upon? Now, psychologists tell us there is something that they have come up with that they call color theory. And do you know that psychologists say that joy has a color? Can you imagine, of all the colors that exist, what color do you think they say joy is? They say that joy is orange. Now, I'm not an expert. I'm not a psychologist. You might say that science, that's man-made, made-up stuff. But let's think of it. What day of the week were Adam and Eve created? The sixth day of the week. And so imagine with me, when this day comes to an end, what's the day that's next? Sabbath, the seventh day, Sabbath. And Adam and Eve experiences the very first sunset in their lives. The very first Sabbath, the dawn of the very first Sabbath. I mean, think of it now. Allow me some preacher's license to maybe go off track from the sermon a little bit. When both Adam and Eve opened their eyes for the first time, everything they saw was new to them. Everything that entered their eyes and all of their senses was new and was exhilarating. And then they have the day, whatever time of the day that God created them. Let's just imagine it's somewhere during the day. And they see the sun, the mountains, the sky, the rivers, the animals, etc. And then the sky begins to do something. Something amazing. It begins to turn. The sky which God created that was blue all of a sudden, it's changing into its colors, and a beautiful sunset that's vibrant and orange bursts through the sky and hits their eyes and enters into the sensory part of their brain, and God is telling them that this is a special day. This is the Sabbath day, a day that is holy, a day that is blessed. Their very first Sabbath experience was a day of joy. And so I don't think the psychologists may necessarily be too far off when they say that joy has a color and it is orange. So every time you experience an orange sunset, think of, and especially if you are blessed to experience an orange sunset when the Sabbath begins, hallelujah, count yourself blessed. And remember Adam and Eve and the experience that they would have had, the joy that they would have had. And let joy spring forth from your own hearts. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 10. Now let me test some Bible students that are here. There is a very famous passage that people often quote in 2 Chronicles that might give you an idea what was really happening in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Do you remember? What was the occasion? Let me make it easy for you. Who was king during this time? Somebody said Solomon. And there was an occasion that was probably the crowning point in Solomon's reign as king. What was that occasion? The dedication of the temple. And so this is the occasion. And in verse 10, this is what the Bible says. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents. How? Joyful and glad of heart. Why? For the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people. I ask you the question again. When was the last time you expressed joy? This is what biblical joy looks like. And this is the reason why it is not mere happiness that fluctuates as good things happen to us. It rises when good things happen to us and it wanes when things are rough. That's worldly happiness or worldly joy. But the Christian's joy is a heart full of gladness because of the good that God has done for them. Now, there is a saying that can often become cliche, that sometimes when people are up the front, they say, and they expect a response from you, and we say, God is good. Come on now, you can do better than that. God is good. And all the time. Not sometimes. God is not only good when things are good. And when things are bad, well, we're not so sure. No. All the time. In all circumstances, God is good. And therefore, we can have joy. We can have joy. So, joy comes from the knowledge of God, the experience of God in your life. And he pours out blessings, he pours out goodness upon us. And, you know, there's a story I'm going to share at the end that helps us to focus on, even if everything is not so great in your life, there is always something to thank God for. And he hasn't turned off the oxygen supply yet, so we can thank him. His goodness is always there. And as a result of God's goodness that he plants into our lives, joy must spring forth and grow and bear more fruit. So Christian joy, I've been saying it over and over, is not based on external circumstances, but on a deeper internal state rooted in faith. Amen. Am I speaking to people of faith today? That's the Christian's joy. That's biblical joy. Let's go to the Hebrew. Hebrew is fascinating. I didn't like Hebrew too much when I was at college because we didn't do as much Hebrew as we did Greek. So we didn't get the chance. I know it is very rich and deep, but we never really saw it, at least my year group. What we saw was the depth and the amazement of the Greek, and so I'm always more excited about the Greek. So I'm going to just a little bit explore this concept. The word at the top, now, there are some Hebrew words that are what they call gutturals, which means that when you make the sound, you have to do some kind of trick in the back of your throat. Okay, and the word, now you'd see I've written it here in what's called a transliteration, and I've also given you what it's supposed to be pronounced like. Now, if you don't want to do all of that, you can simply say simcha, but the proper way is simcha. You make that thing at the back of your throat. Okay? And simcha is gladness, jubilation, joy. But to get a better understanding, let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It's a hard book to find. One of the minor prophets. The Lord your God, in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. That's God. Simcha. He will quiet you with his love. He will do what? Rejoice over you with singing. That's what God feels about you. That's what he thinks about you. That's how he feels about you. God is emotional. Did you know that? In the beginning of the Ten Commandments, doesn't he say that he's a jealous God? And we will explore later on how there was an attempt to erase totally emotions from God. But let's look at this here. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Most of the time, simcha is mentioned in the Bible. There is some kind of outward manifestation of joy. In other words, biblical joy cannot be just something that's just a concept in your head. You know, I used to watch a cartoon character when I was a kid by the name of Snoopy. Is it Snoopy? Not the Peanuts one. And then at the beginning, he would say, "Hello, folks. I am so happy to be here." He's expressing orally joy, but there is no joy accompanying his expression of joy. Biblical joy comes with an outward manifestation. And God himself says here in Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17 that he will rejoice over you with singing. God can't contain himself when he thinks of you and he thinks of his people. Let's look at joy in the Psalms. Very briefly, and by the way, you must give me a pat on the shoulder. I've tried very hard to cut this sermon and not make it too long. Psalm 4 verse 7 says, you, referring to God, put more joy in my heart. So here we have it, that joy is something that comes from God. It originates with him. He puts it in your heart. Our scripture reading today, which we read from Psalms 16, verse 11 says, in his presence, there is what? Not half joy, not quarter joy, not even three-quarter joy, not even 90%, not even 98% joy, 100%, fullness of joy. It is a picture of a joy that is overflowing, exceeding gladness, the Bible refers to. Joy that is overflowing, and so joy cannot be contained. You can't just say, yeah, I'm joyful, but it's inside. You can't see it. That's not joy. At your right hand are what? We're even afraid to say the word. Because in our minds, it's sinful. Pleasure, ooh, no. We don't use that word in the house of God, but it's in the Bible. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is holy pleasure. It's not sinful pleasure. And there is a thing called holy pleasure. Praise the Lord and thank God. In his presence, now let me ask you something. How often are you in God's presence? Now, okay, if you say, when we come to church, we're in the presence of God. So for you, it might be once a week, every Sabbath, you're in God's presence. We're in his house. We're here to worship him, at least. So therefore, when we come to the house of God to worship him, we should come with joy. It should be a pleasurable experience for us. And maybe it is. Sometimes, to be honest with you, church, I wonder, as a minister, I look at the church and say, why do they come every week? Without fail. And maybe because you enjoy being in God's presence. Because you come for the pleasure of being with him and worshiping him. But you know very well that you are not only with God when you come to church on Sabbath. You are with him all the time. You carry him in your heart. You're constantly speaking to him in prayer as you go through your daily chores. And therefore, with the Christian, as he goes through his daily life, there is joy in his heart. He is feeling a sense of pleasure and goodness and gladness because God is with him and he enjoys God's presence. But when we come to church, folks, let there not be sadness on our faces. Yes, we are tired. We've had a rough week. But we remember God's goodness when we come to church and we remember God's goodness. When we sing, you know, I was blessed a few Sabbaths ago when we had communion and I told you that I picked the wrong hymn. It's not the one that I meant to, but when I saw the way the church was singing, something was happening which I didn't know and I said, this was no mistake. When we pray to God, we often come with our supplications. You know, little children, bless mommy and bless daddy and bless Uncle Robert and bless this and bless the pastor and bless my friend and bless my dog and bless. But how many times do we praise the name of God? Not thanking him. Thanking him is a distinctly different activity. Thanking him is when you are showing him appreciation for the things that he has done for you. And that's important in prayer, but praise is different. When you adore God for his attributes and his qualities, not what he has done, but for who he is. And you celebrate his goodness. You celebrate his love. You celebrate the fact that he is kind and he treats you the way that that you do not deserve. Then there is joy when we do this all day long. There's joy in worship Psalm 27, verse 6 says that when we come to him in worship, we are to offer in his tent sacrifices with what? Shouts of joy. And by the way, that's a sanctuary reference, tent. In the time of David, there was no building. God lived in a tent. And so when we come to God's house to worship with him, we should come with what? You don't want to say it. You have a kind of a polarized vision. You're seeing the joy, but you're not seeing everything. Come, offer in his tent sacrifices with what? Shouts of joy. Now, here it is. People are saying the pastor is encouraging people to shout and yell in church. No. No. You know, you sing differently when you think of God's goodness to you and the fact that you don't deserve it. You sing differently. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And if they won't allow you to do it in church, do it in your shower. On a Monday morning. Shout. And then your wife is running and says, are you okay? No, it's just the goodness of God. I'm just shouting to God for joy. I'm so blessed and I'm so happy in Jesus. Let those who delight in my righteousness, says the psalmist, shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Amen. Psalm 47, verse 1. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. There are times when I've been in some churches and the church is singing and the organ is blasting away and even the floor of the church shakes. And I say, praise the Lord. I say, praise the Lord. In the early church, we're talking about during the first to second century. There were church leaders who attempted to defend Christianity and make Christianity more attractive to pagans. And as a result, they used Greek philosophy, Aristotle and Plato, to defend Christianity. It was called apologetics. And they attempted to distance God from the Greek and Roman gods. One such church father was Justin Martyr. You've heard of him. He lived from 100 to 165 AD. The church was still very young. John the Apostle lived around 90 AD, thereabout. So he barely missed being alive while John the disciple was alive, John the Revelator. So this is very young in Christianity. Justin Martyr said that Zeus, who had killed his parents, and he himself was, his parents killed their parents, was overwhelmed by the love of evil and shameful pleasures, and he seduced many women, and his sons followed him. And that was true. If you read the stories of these Greek and Roman gods, there were much evil actions which they took, lust and many different things, and anger and murder and so forth. The contrast with the Christian God, where he was never subject to passion, that's what Justin proclaimed, could not be starker. And he wrote, he said, "We have dedicated ourselves to the unbegotten and impassible God." Another word for impassible is emotionless. In his writings, he used the word apatheia. And we still use it in English, apathetic. You're neither here nor there. You don't particularly care too much. And so he painted this picture to make Christianity look more attractive, that God is not like the Greek and Roman gods who practices debauchery and rage. He is a God that's so beautiful that he has no emotions. Clement of Alexandria. He said that not only are God and Christ free from emotion, he says, so too the ideal Christian ought to be unfettered from emotions. And these kinds of thinking, these kinds of thoughts from these early church fathers influenced Christianity to tell us that we as Christians must be totally void of all emotions. I want to share with you the Christian's Summer, written by one of the founders of our church, a lady whom we believe that God has given the gift of prophecy. In manuscript 28, 1866, she talks about the Christian's Summer. I think it's beautiful. "This earth is the place of preparation for heaven." Did you get that? "This earth is the place of preparation for heaven." So whatever you will be doing in heaven, it's good to start practicing now. "The time spent here is the Christian's winter. Here the chilly winds of affliction blow upon us, and the waves of trouble roll against us." And I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life when I really struggled with winter. It was cold, my toes would freeze, and I was just never having a good time. And so I longed for summer. And this is the imagery, the analogy that she's painting, that this side of heaven is like winter, where the sun of righteousness is absent physically with us. But she continues, but, here's the beautiful word, but. "In the near future, when Christ comes, sorrow and sighing will forever end." Did I hear an amen? Hallelujah. Then will be the Christian's summer. All trials will be over, and there will be no more sickness or death. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, for the former things are passed away. So that's very clear. This side of heaven, winter. When Jesus comes, summer. But, I'm putting in my but here, we don't have winter and then summer. Something's missing. What's missing? Springtime. Springtime. When we anticipate the warmth of summer that is on its way, more daylight, more light in our world, warmer times, happier times, joyous times. It's not here yet. Summer is not here yet. That's what spring is about. But winter is over, and we are looking forward to the time when Jesus comes. So we are now in the spring of our church, of our experience with Jesus. Here's something else she says. I love this quote so much, you wouldn't understand. Testimonies for the Church in Volume 7, page 244, if you want to check it out yourself. Heaven is full of joy, she says. And you know what? This is nothing new, because have a good read of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has this vision of God in heaven, and there are seraphims around God's throne. All they do all day long, 24/7, is shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Their job is to constantly praise God and offer him sacrifices of praise. So this is nothing new. Heaven is full of joy. It resounds with the praises of him who made so wonderful a sacrifice for the redemption of the human race. It resounds, it echoes with the praises. The angels in heaven, Moses and Elijah and Enoch, the 24 elders, are praising God and shouting for joy. Continuing, should not the church on earth be full of praise? I didn't say it. Should not the church on earth be full of praise? Should not Christians publish throughout the world the joy of serving Christ? I mean, when people look at you, do they want to actually become a Christian, really? When they look at your faces, is there joy in your face? People should be asking us, how come you're always so happy? How are you able to do it? Knowing what you're going through, and you still keep your sanity, you still keep a smile on your face. And they would want to know why, and they would want what you have. Those, continuing, who in heaven join with the angelic choir in the anthem of praise must learn on earth the song of heaven, the keynote of which is thanksgiving. We are going to sing our closing hymn in a few moments, and I had to make sure that Carol was comfortable with it. And I'm not sure when I chose it how well known this song was. And I said, it's okay even if it's not known. Because the title of the song literally is Sing a New Song to the Lord. This concept of a new song is spread throughout the Old Testament and particularly in the Psalm. One psalm that captures it very well is Psalm 33, verse 3. And when I read the SDA Bible commentary on this particular verse, this is what the entry said. A new song favors... New favors demand fresh appreciations. New favors demand fresh appreciation and new hymns of praise. We should not be confined always to the use of that which has been used, as the Bible commentary. Changed circumstances require appropriate and timely expressions in words of prayer and praise. Now, before anybody starts to think that the pastor is advocating that we should change our worship style and throw out all the old hymns and bring in something new, that's not what I'm saying. New favors demand fresh appreciation. So even if you are singing the same hymn that you've sung before, when you have had a new experience with God, you sing it differently. Even if you might get strange looks and strange stares, why is he singing so loudly? Sing anyway. Change circumstances require appropriate, I'm glad you used that word, and timely expression in words of prayer and praise. And if our experience in worship is only when we come to church, something is wrong. Do it at home when you are unfettered and unrestricted. Praise God. I must end. What do we have in summary? Happiness depends on what is around you, but joy depends on who is in you.
Amen.
Glad you got it. Joy is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Check yourself and see whether you are bearing the fruit of joy in your Christian experience. And lastly, when we worship God every day, He puts His joy in our hearts. Story of a man, I may have shared this story before, who, somebody's expressing joy, hallelujah. Lost his right arm in an accident, young man. And he went into a state of depression. And he no longer wanted to live. So he thought he was going to kill himself. Went up on the roof of a tall building and he was going to throw himself over and end it all. And as he stood at the edge and he looked down, he saw another young man around his age with no arms. And this man is jumping up with a huge grin on his face, full of excitement. And this man at the top of the roof thought to himself, here I am. I've lost one arm, yes, but I still have another arm that I could use. And I'm so distraught that I want to end my life. Here, this man has no arms. And he's experiencing so much joy. I want to know why. So he climbed down the building and he went and he up to this man and he asked him, excuse me, sir. I have lost my arm, my right arm. And I'm feeling very depressed. I was about to end my life. But I noticed that you have no arms. And you have so much joy. Look at the grin on your face. You're jumping with excitement. And the man said to him, joy? I don't have joy. I have an itch that I can't scratch. No matter what you're going through, there is something to be thankful and grateful to God for. Amen. And you can give joy, you can rejoice to God. You may not have everything that you want. You may not be where you want to be in life. But you have life. And everyone thinks their load is the heaviest until they meet someone with truly a heavier load than them. So today, I choose joy. I choose to rejoice in God for His goodness, His mercy, and His graciousness towards me. What about you? The righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. We shall tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to praise You. We do not even deserve calling upon Your name. But Lord, because of Your mercy and Your grace, You desire, You crave our worship. You crave our sacrifices of joy that we bring to You. We pray, Lord, that You may accept them as we worship You, Lord, every day of our lives. We pray, Father, that joy may fill our hearts. May we count our blessings from You. May we tell of Your wondrous works to the children of men. May we sing glad tidings as we go on our way. And may joy fill our hearts. until we can do it in your presence. Keep us faithful to praise and rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.